أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. اللهم كل وليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا، حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite a salawat. We are here again for the anniversary of commemorating the efforts, the sacrifice of Imam al-Hussein in Karbala. Muharram has come again, brothers and sisters. This blessed and sacred month is a very important month in our calendar. It's a very good opportunity for us to benefit. There's many ways to benefit from this holy month. We can benefit intellectually by attending the programs that are set up in this holy month. Here in Dearborn, wherever, you can attend online. Alhamdulillah, there's many lectures that you can find online as well. And especially since this year, most of the main nights of Muharram that we commemorate are going to be falling in the holiday season. So people have got time to spend on this. So we can benefit intellectually by learning through lectures, reading. Also spiritually we can benefit, and we need to benefit. There are a'mal, the ziyarat that we do, Ziyarat Ashura, there's a reason why we insist on reciting it every night. The benefits of this ziyarat are such that our scholars not only did this and recited this ziyarat every day of the month of Muharram, but also every day of the year. Every day. Not the way we do it. We only usually do the ziyarat, you know, it has 100 la'an and 100 salam. We do it with one la'an and one salam. They did it with all, every day of the year. The benefits of this ziyarat are enormous. Also, by, if we want to benefit spiritually, helping the events of Muharram that commemorate the Imam. Try to look for places, tasks that nobody really takes care of. There are certain things that everybody wants to do. Everyone likes to do. Like when the night of Ashura comes, everyone likes to carry the alam or whatever it is that we like to do. Everyone likes to do that, taking turns. But there are certain responsibilities that certain little things that we can help with. Sometimes we see that the ulama, our spiritual teachers, they would take care of very minute tasks that you wouldn't even notice. You would find some of them fixing and organizing the shoes of those who are attending a program on Imam Hussein. Yeah, fixing up, organizing the shoes, touching those smelly shoes. Because it's something that not everybody would like to deal with. These have effects, brothers and sisters. It's little things that we do. So we can also benefit spiritually. And we should benefit emotionally. This is a season that our emotions are supposed to be different compared to the other days and months of the year. Weeping for Imam al-Husayn, salamullah alayh, crying for him, the emotional attachment to Imam al-Husayn is very important. The effects of it on our personal life, on our social life, is beyond what we could imagine. Without having that personal and emotional relationship with our Imam, Muharram is not going to be the same. If we're not used to crying, try to force ourselves somehow. Crying is so important that it's been said that if you don't feel like crying, try to fake crying. You know, riya, showing off, is not good Islamically. We're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to show others that we're doing something that is considered good in Islam. Start bragging about and talking about, I did this prayer, I did that. We're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to show off. But when it comes to Imam al-Husayn, crying for him, it is said that actually show that you're crying. The atmosphere, you know, it's good to be silent. It's good to cry silently, not show people that you have that connection with the heart with the Imam. That's what usually we should do. But if you create the atmosphere by weeping and crying out loud, if anybody was crying during the ziyarat, I didn't hear anything. If it was heard, if anybody went or had an emotional experience there, if it's heard, it creates an atmosphere that others can also benefit. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to benefit from this holy month in this way as well. The topic that I have decided to go over the next, I think, 9 nights, because usually the night of Ashura or the 10th, we don't have a lecture, so it's going to be only 9 lectures. Inshallah, we will be going over the qualities of the companions of not Imam al-Husayn, but Imam al-Hujjah, arwahuna fida. One of the very important concepts that we find in our scripture, in the sayings of the Ahlul Bayt, and in the verses of the Holy Quran, is the concept of the coming of a Savior. The concept of the spreading of Islam throughout the universe. And also for us, the concept of awaiting that event. Intidharul Faraj. Just one verse I would like to recite to you about this event. Surah Fath, verse 28, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله وكفى بالله شهيدا. The idea of the spreading of Islam throughout the world did not take place during the time of the Holy Prophet. This promise of Allah in the Holy Quran is something that is going to materialize with the coming of the 12th Imam, our awaited Imam. All the verses that deal with this topic in the Holy Quran are verses that are referring to the coming of the 12th Imam. We also have verses that are more specific about the coming of the 12th Imam, like the one that talks about إِنَّ الْأَرْضَ لِلَّهِ يَرِثُهَا عِبَادِيَ الصَّالِحُونَ. The earth belongs to Allah. He is going to inherit this earth to His righteous servants. What we are told, when we look at the scripture, the sayings of the Ahlul Bayt, from the time of the Holy Prophet, we see talk of the coming of the 12th Imam. It's that important. The Holy Prophet is telling his people that there will be an individual from my progeny, his name is my name, he will fill the earth with justice after it was filled with injustice. Actually, there are signs that this concept was introduced in even previous religions. The idea of a global government that is the rule of God's representative on earth is the goal of all religions that has yet not come true. It's very important. We see in the words of Imam As-Sadiq Salamullah Alayhi, to his companion Zurarah ibn A'yan, he talks about one of his children to come is going to have a ghaibah, an occultation, as we translate that to English, where the Imam is not present with the people. There will be that. And he describes what will happen to the Shia during that time, to people in general during that time. And he talks about what the responsibilities of the Shia are. We find the same in the words of Imam al-Baqir before him, Imam al-Kadhim, and gradually the closer it gets to the actual Imam, Imam al-Hujjah salamullah alayhi, we see the emphasis of that found more in the words of the Ahlul Bayt. And it's very interesting if one were to go over how the Imams actually prepared the people for a time where they will not have access to their Imam. It's very interesting, I don't want to go over that. What I do want to go over tonight is a little warning for us. The concept of intidhar and awaiting the coming of a divine representative is not a new phenomenon. It was not introduced by Islam. It was introduced in the previous religions. How is that? Examples. In the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that when Jesus was sent to the people to guide them, He said what? He said, I am giving you the good tidings that a prophet will come after me, the prophet for the end of times, the last prophet, that his name is going to be Ahmad. This was a sign for the Jews and the Christians to be awaiting the coming of the last prophet. They were the Jews and the Christians were awaiting the coming of the last prophet. However, when we see that the Imam, or their prophet, actually came, things didn't go quite the way they had planned. It's very interesting. There's a verse of the Holy Quran that talks about this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Baqarah says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ كِتَابٌ مِّنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ مُصَدِّقٌ لِمَا مَعَهُمْ. When the book came from God that accepted and verified the book and what they had amongst themselves, the book, the Torah and the Injil that they had, the Holy Quran reassured that that is revelation from God. What Islam said conformed with the outline of all religions from the beginning all the way to the end. The outline is all the same. Usually it is the legal system that changes. The laws go through a change. But the religion, the structure, the overall structure, the beliefs, no prophet came to say, oh, I have new message for you, and that is that God is two. We don't have that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one God, and all of His prophets gave that same message. So the outline of all religions, the belief system of the religions is the same. The general framework of even the legal system is the same in all religions. The details usually change, and I don't want to expand too much on that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when I sent down the book that agreed to what you had with you, وَكَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلُ يَسْتَفْتِحُونَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. And these people, they were telling الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, the people that don't believe, they were telling them that we will be victorious over you. We'll be fighting you, we'll be victorious over you. فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ عَرَفُوا كَفَرُوا بِهِ. When what they knew came to them, they rejected that idea. There's a hadith in Tafsir al-Ayashi that gives us a little more background regarding this verse and what it means. What actually happened there? The Imam in this hadith says, كانت اليهود تجد في كتبهم أن مهاجر محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم ما بين عير وأحد. If you can recite a louder salawat, please. As you will see, brothers and sisters, I would like to, for you to pay attention to this, because it's very relevant to you and I. We are awaiting the coming of the 12th Imam. We want to make sure we are on the right side when the Imam arrives. That's what the emphasis for the concept of intidhar al-faraj is for you and I. We want to make sure what happened to previous nations does not happen to us. The story of this verse is this. Yahud were actually, the Jews were actually told exactly where the Prophet is going to settle. It says this, there was no city called Medina. Of course, Medina is the name that was used after the Prophet went there. Yathrib does not exist at that time. They were given the names of two mountains. You know the battle that the Muslims lost? The second battle that they, second main, major battle that they fought in Medina was called the Battle of what? Uhud. That's the name of a mountain. They were told that أَنَّ مُهَاجَرَ where the Prophet is going to migrate to is between the mountain of Uhud and Ayr. فَخَرَجُوا يَطْلُبُونَ الْمَوْضِعِ. That's not where they lived. The Jews didn't live in the Arabian Peninsula. They were in Egypt and they moved to the Holy Lands and Jerusalem and around that area. Some of them went down to Babylon and current day Iraq, but never to the Arabian Peninsula. They had no business there except for this. They were told exactly where the Prophet's going to be coming. So they went looking for this region. فَمَرُّوا بِجَبَلٍ يُقَالْ لَهُ حَدَادٍ or حِدَادٍ. I didn't look that word up. They found another mountain. The name was similar. And interestingly, as you find with Jews today too, they try to go with whatever's easier for them. They said, oh, Hidad and Uhud are similar. We'll just stick around this region. فَتَفَرَّقُوا عِنْدَهُ فَنَزَلَ بَعْضَهُمْ بِتَيْمَا وَبَعْضُهُمْ بِفَدَكْ وَبَعْضُهُمْ بِخَيْبَرْ. This is where they separated. When they got to that mountain called Hadad, they separated. Some of them settled in an area called Khaybar. That rings a bell. That's one of the battles of the Holy Prophet. That's where the Jews were. One of the tribes of the Jews. Some of them in Fadak. That also rings a bell. Of course, I think most of us did not know where Fadak came to be. Hadrat Fatima, we know, had a land that was called Fadak. How she came to own that was that was a land that belonged to the Jews in one of the battles that the Prophet had with the Jews. The Muslims took that over. And the Prophet gifted that to Hadrat Fatima. I don't want to get into that story. So Fadak, this is another region. وَبَعْضُهُمْ. The first ones settled in Tayma. Now, فَاشْتَاقَ الَّذِينَ بِتَيْمَا إِلَى بَعْضِ إِخْوَانِهِمْ فَمَرَّ بِهِمْ أَعْرَابِيٌّ مِنْ قَيْسٍ فَتَكَارَوْا مِنْ. These people were a little more religious. The ones that settled in Tayma, they said, let's actually go and find where the Prophet was supposed to come or is supposed to come. So they rented from one of the tribes that was settled there to move all their stuff to where the Prophet was going to settle. So they told him where that is, between Ayr and Uhud. They moved and they arrived there. When they arrived there with his camels and he told them that this is the region you're looking for, they came down and said, thank you, we don't need your camels anymore. What happened at that point? فَكَتَبُوا إِلَىٰ إِخْوَانِهِمْ الَّذِينَ بِفَدَكْ وَخَيْبَرْ. They wrote a letter to those other Jews that were in Khaybar, in Fadak, and told them, hey, we found where the Prophet is actually supposed to come, so why don't you join us? They said, well, we've already settled here, and we're okay. When the Prophet comes, send us a message, and we'll hurry down there to come to the Prophet. Look at the amount of intidhar. We talk about intidharul faraj, awaiting the coming of the 12th Imam. What have we done for that? Have you ever thought? Have we done anything? Have we made a move? That we change our location and say, hey, this is probably going to be where the Imam is going to... Do we even know? Have we even studied to know where the Imam is going to be starting his movement? Have we studied that? Do we know where the Imam is going to start his movement? Do we know what he's going to do? Do we know what the signs of his coming are? We haven't even done that much practically. Of course, some have, and some of them have decided to choose certain locations There's different places that are mentioned, and people like to estimate. It's based more on estimation. Some say it's going to be in Qum. There's a mountain there. I don't know if you can really call it a mountain. It's a tall hill called the mountain of Khidr. There's a sign there that this is where the camp of the Imam is going to be. Some people have actually left their homes and are coming and settling there. I'm reading this hadith so that we have a warning that not every type of intidharul faraj is actually intidharul faraj. Recite a salawat, please. So, they settled there in Yathrib. The Jews were the only ones that had settled there. There was no city called Yathrib. What happened? This is the piece where I explained where the Jews that were settled in Khaybar, in Fadak, they told the others that had settled in the area that was to become Yathrib, that we've already settled down. We can't move to where you're at. Now, the Jews in Yathrib, وَاتَّخَذُوا بِأَرْضِ الْمَدِينَةِ أَمْوَالًا. These Jews, they know how to make money. Today we can see that very clearly. So they started building up, building structures, farms, and all of that. They started gathering wealth. فَلَمَّا كَثَرَتْ أَمْوَالُهُمْ. When their wealth started to multiply, بَلَغَ ذَلِكَ تَبَعْ. A tribe came to know about this. فَغَزَّاهُمْ. They came to fight the Jews. These are the Bedouin Arabs. They came to know there's wealth. These guys, they're not good fighters. Let's go and fight them and take their property. That's what the Arabs used to do at that time. فَتَحَصَّنُوا مِنْهُمْ. They built a fortress around themselves. They protected themselves. But then they were not very successful with that. But the Arabs that were almost victorious, they said, okay, we won't fight you. فَنَزَلُوا عَلَيْهِ فَقَالَ لَهُمْ إِنِّي قَدْ اسْتَطَبْتُ بِلَادَكُمْ. I like your city, basically. وَلَا أَرَانِي إِلَّا مُقِيمًا فِيكُمْ. I am going to be settling here. I want to settle in your city. فَقَالُوا لَيْسَ ذَٰلِكَ لَكَ أَنَّهَا مُهَاجَرُ نَبِيٍّ وَلَيْسَ ذَٰلِكَ لِأَحَدٍ حَتَّى يَكُونَ ذَٰلِكَ. They said, you can't settle here. This is where a prophet is going to be coming. No one, we won't allow anyone to settle here until the prophet comes. They've designated an area, all their wealth, they are considering that of the Holy Prophet when he comes. فَقَالَ لَهُمْ فَأَنِّي مُخْلِفٌ فِيكُمْ مِنْ أُسْرَتِي مَنْ إِذَا كَانَ ذَلِكَ سَاعَدَهُ وَنَصَرَهُ. I will leave with you from my progeny, from my children, some that when that event takes place, when the Prophet does come, they will be helping the Prophet. Who did he leave? Aus and Khazraj. These became the tribes that were present in Medina. That's how you have the combination of the Jews and Arabs of Aus and Khazraj. These two tribes were because these two individuals were put there by this their father or their grandfather. So, this is what you have. You have some Jews there. You have the Mushrikeen, the Arabs that are not believing in any religion, the pagans. فَلَمَّا كَثُرُوا. When the Aus and Khazraj, they started multiplying. The tribes started to multiply. You had a large group, Aus and Khazraj. كانوا يتناولون أموال اليهود. They started taking from the property of the Jews. فكانت اليهود تقول لهم أن أما لو بعث or لو بعث محمد صلى الله عليه وآله لَنُخْرِجَنَّكُمْ مِنْ دِيَارِنَا وَأَمْوَالِنَا. They started saying this, that's going back to the verse فَلَمْ or يَسْتَفْتَحُونَ وَكَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلُ يَسْتَفْتَحُونَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. They started telling them, when the Prophet comes, we are going to fight you and we're going to get rid of you. It sounds to me, at least, like the way many of us think of the coming of the 12th Imam. We say when he comes, we are the ones that we will side with him. Now everybody else is going to be in trouble. Some of us have heard a hadith that are exaggerating, that talk about the amount of blood that will be shed. I don't know, maybe you haven't heard them. Some of them say that the Imam is going to be on a horse with his sword, and there's going to be so much bloodshed that his horse and his legs are going to be in blood. That's how much blood. That's a lot of blood. So who is the blood going to belong to? We believe that it's going to be others. Now, of course, this is, as I said, this is an exaggeration. These types of ahadith, we have to be careful what type of hadith we accept and what type we don't. This is the way we think of it. But brothers and sisters, when we look in the history, usually it's been the other way around. Those who have not expected the coming of the Savior have been more successful following. They have. This example, I mentioned it precisely for that reason. The Jews made all that effort. The land of Medina, compared to where they came from, was not a very good place to live in. The weather, I don't know how many of you have been there, I haven't. But what we hear is that it's not a very pleasant place to be in terms of its weather, especially compared to Palestine, wherever they were before that. They made all that effort, they moved their tribes, their entire tribes over there. But what happened? When the Prophet of Allah came, they were the ones that went against the Prophet. The worst enemies, according to the Holy Quran, of الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, the believers, are the Jews and الَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا. Are we going to be the same? The Sunnis don't really talk about awaiting the coming of the 12th Imam. Forget about other religions. They don't have Imams. They're not even told of that. In Sunni sources, we do have the concept of the Mahdi, whatever they believe regarding it, but they're not talking about the waiting for the coming of the Imam. It is the Shia. We talk about the coming of the Imam. An additional point, it's interesting, we find in our hadith about this particular topic. We find some hadith that it says, what happened to the Jews will happen to you. It will happen to us, the Shia. There's another hadith that says, when the Imam comes, those who thought he will be from them are going to go against him. Who thinks the Imam is from them? Sunnis? Kuffar? Christians? Atheists? It's the Shia. The Shia believe in an Imam that is in hiding, if that's the good word to use. It's important, brothers and sisters, if we talk about the 12th Imam, Dua al-Faraj is not going to necessarily save us. All of the Shia do that. Dua al-Nudba, some of us do. Moving our location, putting all that effort, building these nice masjids, that's not going to do it. It is very important during this period of time to figure out and straighten out for ourselves individually. Look into ourselves and see if we have the qualifications. Not look at others. Try to figure out what those qualities are that we're trying to reach and achieve and perfect that. Now, this was the sad part of talking about awaiting the coming of the Imam. The warning part of it. Now, I want to give you two interesting good tidings, as some would like to call it, regarding the coming of the Imam. Before anything, looking through the ahadith of the coming of the 12th Imam, I don't know if how much of a happy news or good tidings this is, or how much of a warning it is, but some of the signs of Akhiru Zaman, the end of times, which is when the coming of the Imam is going to be, are gradually coming true. We find indications. Some people exaggerate on that. But if we don't want to exaggerate, at least some of those signs we're finding indications that they are coming true. So it's getting close, brothers and sisters. It's getting close. I was reading today, actually, in a book that is originally the lectures of one of our scholars, Shaheed Mutahhari, Rahmatullah Alayhi, a martyr, Shaheed, who was martyred a year or two after the revolution in Iran. He gave some lectures before the revolution, and this is an important factor here to know, because there was no Islamic government at that time, a true Islamic government we didn't have at that time. And the lecture, he says, because a lot of people have said what I'm about to say, what Shaykh Mutahhari had mentioned too, a lot of people have mentioned that and introduced the idea. But the interesting thing about this particular narration is that it happened before the revolution succeeded. And that is that there will be an Islamic government before or close to the time of the coming of the 12th Imam. That happened 30 years ago. 30 years ago, an Islamic government, an actual Islamic government, came to be. Other signs are gradually, little by little, we are finding the evidence. I want to read to you, there's a khutbah, the good part of it, the happy part, something to cause us to want to move and motivate us. There's a khutbah, a sermon of Amirul Mu'mineen, Salamullah Alayhi. In this khutbah, the Imam gives us some very interesting points regarding our belief about the concept of imamah, leadership in Islam. I don't want to read that bit. Then he talks about the companions of the Imam. I want to read this last bit of the khutbah of the Imam. He says, ha ha, tuba liman, tuba lahum ala sabrihim ala deenihim. First he says, they will have such good rewards because of their patience upon their religion. We have in many different ahadith that keeping the religion during the time of the occultation, where the Imam is not with us, is going to be very difficult, and we're finding that ourselves. طُوبَى لَهُمْ, those who keep their religion, these companions, طُوبَى لَهُمْ عَلَىٰ صَبْرِهِمْ عَلَىٰ دِينِهِمْ فِي حَالِ هُدْنَتِهِمْ, when they are under the governments that are, they're being oppressed, وَيَا شَوْقَاهُ إِلَىٰ رُؤْيَتِهِمْ. The companions of the 12th Imam are such great people that Amir al-Mu'mineen Salamullah alayhi is saying, wa shawqaha ila ru'yatihim. I wish, and I have such a strong desire to see these people. Fi hali dhuhuri dawlatihim, when their government is going to come to be. وَسَيَجْمَعُنَ اللَّهُ وَإِيَّاهُمْ فِي جَنَّاتِ عَدْنٍ وَمَنْ صَلَحَ مِنْ آبَائِهِمْ وَأَزْوَاجِهِمْ وَذُرِّيَّاتِهِمْ. And we, Allah, inshaAllah, is going to bring us, the Ahlul Bayt, and them together in the hereafter, in the gardens. This is one good tiding, how Amir al-Mu'mineen Salamullah alayhi is telling us about his love to see the companions. And I want to share an example of a true muntazir, which is in the same context that we mentioned the Jews. As you know, one of the companions of the Holy Prophet that was also a companion of Amir al-Mu'mineen Salamullah alayhi, and according to the ahadith, he was one of the best, or actually the best, companion of the Holy Prophet and Amir al-Mu'mineen. Obviously, Amir al-Mu'mineen was a companion of the Holy Prophet too, but there's no comparison between Amir al-Mu'mineen and anybody else. Salman al-Farsi was the closest companion to the Holy Prophet. And it's interesting, the story of Salman. According to a narration in this noble book, it's called Kamal al-Din wa Tamam al-Ni'mah by Shaykh al-Saduq rahmatullah alayh. He's compiled, it's interesting the reason why he's put this book together. Now, I think amongst the Shias, we don't really have too much of a doubt, I hope at least, regarding the concept of the ghaibah and the imam existing but being in occultation. For us it's pretty clear. But right after the occultation actually happened, there were a lot of doubts. He says, I traveled, he used to travel a lot, Shaykh al-Saduq. He says, I traveled to this region on my way back in what we call in Farsi, Naishabur, in Arabic, Naisabur. He says, I saw these people that were Shia, but they had serious doubts about the 12th Imam, the concept of the occultation, and all of that. And I decided to write this book. He had a dream. The Imam told him to write this book too. It's interesting. I don't want to get into that. But a little bit of information regarding the history of this concept of ghaibah amongst the Shia. One of the stories that he quotes here is the story of Salman. He says, Quraysh and Amir al-Mu'mineen Salamullah alayhi and some of the companions were gathered. Amir al-Mu'mineen addressed Salman and told him, can you tell us the story of your Islam, how you became Muslim? It's interesting. He's one of the, of course, when Islam came, all the new Muslims were the converts, but it's like asking what we do today, asking the people how they reverted or converted to Islam. So Amir al-Mu'mineen asks him that. What is your story? What is the story of you converting and accepting Islam? He was Farsi, you know, he's from Fars, not current day Iran. There was a region of current day Iran that is called Fars. Even today it's called Fars. One of the main cities in that region is called Shiraz. Salman al-Farsi is from Shiraz. So Amir al-Mu'mineen Salamullah alayhi, and it's interesting by the way, a little side note, that Shiraz is one of the less religious or least religious cities of Iran, unfortunately today. On the surface, of course, down deep there's a lot of religious people. Anyhow, recite a salawat please. Amir al-Mu'mineen Salamullah alayhi asks him to please give me the story of your acceptance of Islam. Salman says, if anyone but you had asked, I would have rejected and I wouldn't have explained. But since you asked, I will explain. As I was in Shiraz, my parents really liked me. One day we were walking in the city, we passed by a church. A believer in that church called out his belief in Jesus and his love for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Another indication, the previous religions knew about the coming of the Imam. But at this point, the Imam is not even born. You know, Salman was very old. He lived a long life. He was very old when the Prophet was became the Prophet and when he accepted Islam. So anyhow, he says, this individual, this Christian, was announcing, as we do in Adhan, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. He announced, Ashhadu, I forget the wording, would have to find it. Anyway, he testified to his belief of Jesus and he testified to his love for Prophet Muhammad. He said, when I heard that name, this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides. I heard the story of an individual in New York. They were just walking, somehow there was a book on the ground, one of the streets in New York. Okay, about Islam, he just picked it up, saw it, it's a book, and read it, it's about Islam, read a few pages, converted to Islam. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees the seeds of guidance ready in the heart of an individual, He will guide them. Salman says, when I heard that name, I felt this enormous amount of love for this individual. So I went and told him, what is the story? He explained to me, I believed in his religion. I accepted that call. But when he went home, his parents did not like the idea. He was put inside a well, almost tortured by his own parents for this belief that he had. Anyhow, he was freed from there. He went to this Christian guy. He lived with him until he died. When he wanted to die, Salman asked him, what do I do after you? Who do I go to? He says, I don't know anyone that has this belief that I have except this particular individual in this other region. Salman goes to him. He's with him. That person also dies. When he dies, he gives him where to go. Again, he wants to move, but he's caught up with some, he's attacked. He's taken as a slave by some Jews. They ask him his story, and he explains that story of Prophet Muhammad. The Jew says, because of your belief, he's obviously a Christian that is awaiting the coming of the Holy Prophet. Jews don't like Christians, obviously. So he said, you know, I dislike you and I hate you because of your religion. What they did, they tried to kill him. But then he decided, he said that I will become your slaves. He became their slaves. Anyway, he ended up as a slave somewhere close to Medina. It says, one day I was in the garden, there was a lady that owned him. I was in the garden, I saw a few individuals coming, there was a cloud that was giving them shade. And I said, either all of them are prophets, or at least one of them is a prophet. That was a sign he took. See, he knows the signs. Look at all the hardship he's gone through. As a muntadhir, he hasn't given up. His parents, others mistreating him, trying to kill him, traveling so much. That's not the only thing. He knows what he's supposed to know. He sees that first sign, then he decides to test them. He goes to his master, that lady, says, can I have a tray of dates? He knew prophets cannot take sadaqat, charity. Prophets can't take that. They can't. It is haram on prophets and imams to take charity. So he wanted to test them. He got some dates and he took it to them and he said, this is sadaqah. Please take from it. And he says those individuals, by the way, were the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Amirul Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, one of the, Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib, the uncle of the Holy Prophet, Miqdad, and I think one other individual, or maybe it was only the four of them. So he says, when I put it there, the Prophet did not take from that, Amirul Mu'mineen did not take. He told, and Hamza didn't take, he's from the Hashemis, he told Miqdad to go ahead and eat from it. When he saw that, he said, oh, that's a sign. Now let me go on the next stage. He went and got some more dates, and he came and said, this is a gift from me. At that point, the Holy Prophet said, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, everyone eat. So they started eating. Second sign. He said, I went around the back to try to find the seal that was supposed to be on the shoulder of the Holy Prophet. He says, when I went around the back, the Holy Prophet said, his name is Ruzbah, actually, Salman al-Farsi, his actual name is Ruzbah, it's a Farsi name. The Holy Prophet called Ruzbah, are you looking for the seal? He said, yes. He put aside his clothing, showed him the seal. He announced his belief in the Holy Prophet. The Holy Prophet says, go tell your master that I'm buying you, whatever the cost is. The Holy Prophet buys him, frees him, and Salman becomes the Salman that is the one of the only individuals after the Holy Prophet that stays on the right path of Amir al-Mu'mineen without a shadow of a doubt even in his mind. An individual that when he wants to die and leave this world, he's not where Amir al-Mu'mineen is, but when he wants to leave that region, he asks Amir al-Mu'mineen to please take care of his burial ceremony, the kafan and the ghusl and all of that. And Amir al-Mu'mineen from Medina goes over there, of course, supernatural means, and takes care of him. Before he dies, he's with him, and all the way afterwards. This is the status of a true muntadhir, brothers and sisters. If we want an example in history that is proven to be a real muntadhir, a person that has awaited and is proven, not just claimed that they have awaited the coming of the Savior of their time, is Salman al-Farsi. Inshallah, in the following nights, we'll try to go over the qualities. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله صلى الله عليك يا مظلوم أيها الشهيد المقتول المذبوح بكربلاء عطشانا May Allah's peace and peace and blessings be upon you, Imam al-Husayn, the oppressed Imam, the Imam that was slaughtered on the plains of Karbala, right by the stream of water, but he was slaughtered thirsty. Brothers and sisters, tomorrow is the second day of Muharram. We know that when the Imam was moving from Mecca towards Kufa,
Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi, he stopped before he reached Kufa. He changed his course. Hur said that you can't go back to Medina, you can't go to Kufa. The Imam said that I'll change my course, I take a different direction. Hur allowed that. Tomorrow, the 2nd of Muharram, the camp of the Imam arrives to its final destination, the plains of Karbala. When they arrive, the Imam asks, what is this region called? According to narrations, he was told that this is called Nainawa. Does it have a different name? He was given a couple of other names. Then he asked again. They said the name is Karbala. The Imam said, A'udhu billah min al-karbi wal-bala. O companions and family members, let's settle down here. This is the final destination. Start getting ready for leaving this world. Start preparing for shahada. When the Imam is giving this talk, one of his sisters is there, hearing the Imam say these words. Salaamu Allahi alaykum. She says, oh brother, they took away my mother when I was a child. They took away my father in Kufa. I saw the bits and pieces of my brother Imam al-Hasan's liver. Now I'm being prepared for losing you. The Imam, salamullahi alayhi, told her, oh sister, you have to be more patient than that. In my words, Ya Umm Kulthum, Ya Zainab, prepare yourselves for seeing Ali ibn al-Akbar cut up in pieces. Prepare yourselves for seeing Ali ibn al-Asghar. Prepare yourselves for seeing Qasim. For seeing Aun and Ja'far. Zainab, you have to prepare yourself for going on Talu Zainabiyya, witnessing the slaughter of the Imam. Sallallahu alaykum. يا أهل بيت النبوة وما وضع الرسالة وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون اللهم إنا نسألك وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم الأعز الأجل الأكرم الزهراء وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها والسر المستودع فيها بك يا الله 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 يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك وعلى محبة أوليائك أو الله. We ask you to keep our hearts steadfast on this religion. Please say the Ameen out loud as it's been said in narrations. O Allah, please keep our hearts steadfast on this religion. O Allah, the love that we have in our hearts, please increase it.
O Allah, please hasten the return of our Imam. O Allah, please prepare us so that we can be true servants and companions of our Imam. O Allah, forgive us all of our sins. O Allah, forgive our parents and all those who've taught us a word in Islam of their sins. O Allah, prolong the life of and give good health to all our maraja and especially our leader Sayyid Ali al-Khamenei. O Allah, we ask you to keep Islam, the Muslims, the mu'mineen throughout the world safe and to keep all the enemies of Islam away from the Muslims. We ask you to free all of the oppressed people, especially the Muslimin, of the oppression that they're facing. Bin Nabiyya wa Alih, rahimallahu man qara'a al-Fatiha ma'as-salawat.